come, well, the weather, I do, sometimes you forget that Shalos told me, and people say this in so many different ways. If you don't like the weather, just wait a while. If you like it, wait a while. It's going to be hot. So now we have to put, we have a room air conditioner, so we have to carry it from the basement up and put it up, and then when we're done, you take it down. Now, when I was younger and stronger, so when I was younger, I could carry it myself, and then when my boys got bigger, they would do it. Well, when they left, and I got older, then, well, yeah, but we have Marisa, but she's not there all the time, so we have to wait till Marisa comes, or Miles. Anyway, it's nice to see you all. Nice to see Dave back from Hawaii, but it was Mexico. Looks like he had a drink or two. And had a lot more fun. That's well, all we had to do is look it up. I'm sure she missed us a lot. I was there, but it looks like you had fun. So welcome back safely. You know, as you get older, you start thinking of, well, you keep thinking about it, but things get more serious. Because, you know, you start when you're young, you can live forever, everything will work out fine, and you're invincible. As you get older, you start thinking of what you know and what you believe more in the sense that if what I believe is what I believe, then things are really going to be good because of what we understand about the future of mankind. And I do believe that. But really, all I know about God and all I believe about God is something I found in the Bible. Other than that, it's kind of a guess. So there are some people who come up with ideas that are not in the Bible, but if they're based on the Bible, then there's a chance they are. But a lot of times, I think all of us do this, show me in the Bible. If it's not there, we might disagree on the interpretation, but at least it's there. Well, when Christ came, of course, he had his disciples, the apostles. He trained them in what he wanted them to teach. And at some point when Christ died, the church started to grow, but during that growth, there was a problem because some people started to deny Christ. They started not to believe what's there, and they started to twist what Christ said, and some didn't even like what he said. And out of that experience, the apostles, some of the disciples, start to write things as a warning. And one of those individuals, his name was Jude. You know, he's famous for that phrase, the faith once delivered to the saints, to contend. So today I'd like to go over the book of Jude, or just parts of it. I don't know if I'll finish. But I want to address that because the more I immerse myself in what's going on in society, watch some of the talk shows, again, I think I've mentioned many times, I have this Sirius XM station, all Christian. So you hear some good stuff, and some stuff you go, where do they get that? And Jude, and 2 Peter 2, similar, was going, warning us about those things. And if, I will say this, if you're isolated, you don't interact with society, you don't watch much TV, you don't do anything, you're living at home in your own little cocoon. You read the Bible, it goes, what's this all about? It doesn't really apply to me. I don't care. But if you're really there working hard and talking, interacting, reading the news, seeing what's going on, I mean, there's a shooting in Texas and in Indonesia, you heard about this nice family strapped bombs in their family and killed a bunch of people, you start going, this is really a mess. So today I just want to go over some of the warnings that Jude stated, essentially go over the book of Jude. Now Jude, it was not an apostle, but he was known because he was the half-brother of James. Now, he was a brother of James, and James He's the only guy that if you say the name James, there's no need to discuss who James is. James is like a brother of Jesus, a half-brother of Jesus. So they were related. So Jude was really a half-brother of Jesus, but he was not an apostle. But he had a lot of say-so and a lot of a good reputation. Now, the book itself was written, they say, between 60 and 64. I don't think it matters to you, but I'm just giving you a context. Before A.D. 70, which was the fall of Jerusalem. Now, if you read 2 Peter 2 all the way through, you're going, somebody copied somebody, because it looks almost similar, all the warnings they have. And after his greetings, this is Jude, he goes directly to assault error. He doesn't mince words. He threatens judgment and encourages holiness. Let me read to you, this is the New King James Version, and this is the Nelson commentary. It's a short one, but it gives you a basis for what we're going to discuss. It says, few books in the New Testament have more to say to our generation than the Epistle of Jude. Distorters of the faith will find the book distasteful. Like if you're trying to twist the faith, you won't like what he has to say. Because of its warnings and uncompromising stance against defectors from the truth of Jesus Christ. But to those who approach the book with receptive hearts, like you really want to know what he has to say, Jude's words speak as clearly and forcefully today as they did almost 2,000 years ago. Now, many years back, if I read that, I would go, I'm not so sure. But now, today, where I'm at, you know, we have that statement, that phrase, it's where I am today. Where I am today, I believe it. This small epistle strikes the imagination with its vivid pictures of false teachers. The writer commands our attention with his appeals for defending the faith and growing in grace. The primary focus of this book is on faith, the believers, and God, not on error and character of the heretics. It's notable that with all of the blunt descriptions of false teachers, and he gets pretty blunt, Jude gives us neither a command to confront these troublemakers, like only to avoid them. Nor a plan of disciplinary action. He simply indicates that they are under the condemnation of God. He doesn't go excommunicate them. He just says, don't be around them. Stay around them. So let's go into it. Starts off with this greeting. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to those who were called, the called, meaning people called into the truth that we understand, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. I want to say something about that. You know that greeting, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ? I actually, on purpose, went through every of the general epistles and Paul's epistles. And when you read through it, you will notice God the Father and Jesus Christ. God the Father and Jesus Christ. And in the closing, it's either God the Father or Jesus Christ. But nowhere is it mentioned the Holy Spirit. You go to the book of Revelation and the crown. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is nothing. I'm just saying it's not held in the same esteem because it's obviously very powerful. It's a tool that helps us, and it's important. It was something sent to us, but it doesn't discuss it as a being at all. And all those, the whole books, if you read through it. Anyway, let's go on. Mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. And now he goes to, this is verse 2. In verse 3, now he starts into us. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Our common salvation. Means it's something we all have in common, right? It's what the word means. What is our common salvation? Kind of reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Something that's common to what we believe. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. Which is, what was that name? Jesus Christ. So that foundation is Jesus Christ. It's not a language, Hebrew or Greek or a custom, or as Ron Dart had pointed out, or even a set of laws. Now, I'm just talking about the foundation. Paul wrote in the Greek when he said Jesus, Jesus Christ. He did not write Yeshua Mashiach. He wrote Jesus Christus. Now, what's the big deal? Well, if you've done a lot of research here, some people have said that the name Jesus Christ is pagan. So you can't use that because the Catholics perverted it. But the problem with that is it's pervasive all over the New Testament. Paul wrote it in Greek, and they call it koine, K-O-I-N-E, Greek. What that means is the common language. It's like English is a common language. So I'm Filipino. If I was to write to you about the history of the Philippines and what's there, should I write it in Filipino? No, I'm going to write it in English so you'll know about me. Well, at that time, Greek was the common language. Of course, there was Latin too because of the Romans. But he wrote it in Greek. So he wrote it Jesus Christos. And the problem with looking at it as it's a corrupted name when you say Jesus Christ. I bring this up because I start getting feeling uneasy about using Christ. Maybe I don't know the exact way to say it. But the more I did the research, it's prevalent. If that was truly the wrong name, then why is it found all over the whole New Testament? Jesus Christ. So, and Ron Dart brought up a question that I didn't think about. If the New Testament has been corrupted to the point that the name of Jesus Christ has been corrupted and changed, then how can we trust any of it? If that was really his name. Well, the point I'm making here is it's okay to use the name Jesus Christ. It's what I learned. It's okay to pray. If someone wants to use some other phrase, that's fine. This is not an attack on them. I'm just saying it's okay to use because that's what's here in the New Testament, in the Greek, when it was written. So, it's okay to see Jesus Christ. Now, some people have said it's a corrupted language. But if you, without going into much detail about languages, some of you are more expert at that. If you go to Zephaniah, it talks about a pure language. He's going to give us a pure language. And if you go to Isaiah 19, verse 18, it talks about the language of Canaan. And the language of Canaan includes Aramaic and Hebrew if you go into studying in it. But the point is, we're going to have a pure language at some point. We still don't have it yet. So it's okay to use Jesus Christ. So let's continue. In Ephesians 2:20, again, in this common salvation of Jesus Christ. But fellow citizens, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. At the end of that first part of Ephesians 2, verse 19. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christo, himself being the chief cornerstone. That is the root. It's not the law. It is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation for that. And if we go to Acts chapter 4, that many of you are familiar with this. We've quoted it several times here. Acts chapter 4. Beginning in verse 10. Some people don't like this verse for some reason, but it's plain as day. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Again, this is the controversial one. Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ. It is. That's it. If anybody says otherwise, well, it's contradicting the Bible. And remember I said at the beginning, that's where I learned. That's how I justify and believe what I believe, because I can point to it. That's what it says. We've seen it in other verses. So, and Luke wrote in Greek, Jesus Christos. And at first I go, this is not really a big deal. But then if you do some research, you'll find there's really a controversy over this. But let's continue. After it says, behold, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. And then we know it's Jesus Christ is common among us. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So a couple of things to think about here. Number one, to earnestly contend. The Greek is epagonizomai, to struggle. So you got to struggle for it. For some reason, it needs to be struggled. For the faith, again, it's not faith in believing something. It's the faith, whatever the faith was. It's not believing in something, but something that was given. So it was already done, which was once for all delivered. It already was delivered, okay? You have it. Now you have to contend to it. And to the saints means it wasn't in the Old Testament, because the saints is a kind of a relatively new term. Delivered to the saints. And it's delivered by the apostles. So let me say something before I go further on this. The contending for the faith is very important to me. Many of you already know my story. I was a Catholic, grew up a Catholic, and God called me, and because of the Bible and what was written, I decided to go on my own. I'd like to be with family, but it says if you give up your family or friends and relatives, but you stay with Christ, he'll give you more. And he has blessed me with another family, but then also gave me back my family, whom I was willing to leave. And the knowledge and the truth that I learned, I want to fight for. Because it's not just for me. Because some people think that way, maybe. But for me, it's because I want my kids to have the truth and the knowledge and the peace of mind and the hope that I have. So I'm going to fight for it. I'm not going to let anybody take that away. But I also want to have it for my grandkids. So even though if I'm the only one doing that, I'm going to stay with it, because I was ready to leave my family for the truth and this common faith, the salvation, the faith once delivered. So there's a legacy part for me, because I'm not just, and I believe Jude was saying that. This is just not for you here today. It's for posterity. If we let it be corrupted today, and then how is it going to be passed on? Now, of course, I know. God can raise up rocks to do this stuff. He can do all that. But he's giving us responsibility to do it. So let's continue here. The faith once delivered to the saints. Second Peter, which I thought mentioned was almost like a mirror of the whole book of Jude. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you." This is Peter. "In them I am trying to arouse your sincere intention by reminding you." Trying to arouse you. He said, this is a big deal, okay? Wake up. "That you should remember the words," and this is verse 2, 2 Peter 3, verse 2. "That you should remember the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets." This is all the, you can see the Old Testament is gone. It says, "The words spoken in the past by the holy prophets." Remember that. "And the commandments of the Lord and Savior," that's Jesus Christ, "spoken through the apostles." So he had told the apostles to spread it out. He said, remember that. So Jude's saying it, Peter's saying it. Now, something very interesting, and we've heard this before, John chapter 1, verse 17. Very interesting, but it's a basis for our belief. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, some people don't think beyond that. The law came through Moses, and grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go. But have you ever asked that question? Who gave Moses the law? Who gave Moses the law? Not a trick question. That was Jesus Christ, if you do the study enough. So what to say that, Moses has the law and Jesus has grace and truth, is not being biblically accurate. Because it came through Jesus Christ, and he was the one that gave it to Moses. Remember, he had to go up the mountain, Mount Sinai. He was spoken the Ten Commandments and all that. So it was given to him. Moses didn't write it up on them by himself. So let's continue. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let me back up here. The necessity to contend. It's because there's two sides of this. One is, some of the Jews had problems with it, or other people had problem with grace and truth. Because they were into the law. You know, you were to be saved by the law. But Christ said, no, nothing you can do can save you. I think we agree. Nothing you can do. Because the law does not save us. So, grace and truth is important. Because through God's grace, his love for us, the death of Jesus Christ, we are saved. Now, this is where it becomes a problem. There are some people who then took that to mean, well, if we have grace, then we don't have to keep the law. It's like, which is not what Christ said. You know, you heard him say, I have not come to destroy the law. But he gave the law. He did not come to destroy it, but Yes, to fulfill the law. But anyway, the point was, so on one hand, you have people who don't like grace and truth because they said, no, you got to do everything right. And as Gary's pointed many times, some of the things you can't do, you fail. On the other hand, there are those who go, well, you know, and I've heard this. This is not just me saying. You listen to the scriptures, to radio stations and talk shows, there's nothing you can do that is going to be wrong because Christ did it. He paid it all for us. Which is, of course, an extreme interpretation of the truth. Because that's not what he means. Because he did say, you know, if you just read through the Bible, there's things that these kind of people and behavior will not be in the kingdom of God. So, anyway. So, it says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So, Moses brought the law. Grace and truth came through Christ. Now, the focus, again, is on Christ. We sang songs here about Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul said this very forcefully. As you'll recall, he thinks he's the least of all the apostles, but he spent 3.5 years or so, 3 years in Arabia with God. That's the understanding we have. Is he says, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. So the fact that a man came who was God, stupid, who became God, it's stupid. It's a stumbling block. They don't get that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. This is Paul again talking about Christ. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. When you go to Hebrews, it talks about the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That's one of the foundations. So I know I'm talking to people here who believe in Christ, but I'm just saying that is the basis of our belief. Without Christ, we are nothing. So the sad thing was, it's pointed out, is Jesus Christ wasn't gone for too long before people are challenging his name, his deity. They were just challenging him because that was the gospel preached, that Christ died for us. And our sins will be forgiven, and we believe in him, and we will not perish. But Paul got pretty upset and pretty straightforward about this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Scriptures you've heard before. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There were people who were twisting what Christ was all about. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. You've heard the truth, you've accepted it, you've been baptized, and it's something you're living your life by. If someone comes to you and says, that's not right, this is another one. He said, don't buy into it. Don't buy into it. So I would go on to another set of scriptures, which sort of gives some more, sheds more light on what he's talking about. In verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 of Timothy chapter 4, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will renounce the faith by paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. this is talking about in the latter times. See, a lot of times when we read this, the book, and I confess I'm one of them, some of this stuff about warnings and all, look, we're a little church. There's like a few of us here. I mean, no, we're all nice people. Nothing's going to affect us. It doesn't apply. Well, I don't know. I don't know. But I can think back that maybe some people have in the past years of my association with attending church have bought into this, to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. I remember, in fact, I just listened to it again to make sure I did it right. Remember, you guys know Drew Carey? He was a comedian. And he had this, he spoke before the National Press Club. It was quite funny because he talked about Christmas and the holy days and so forth. I must know about the Bible. He said he'd turn to Revelation and start reading it and he'd go, check, I got that, check, as if he got it done. But he said something was quite strange. He says, well, he did talk about Christmas where Christ wasn't even born there. But the one that got me born on that time was when he talked about Halloween. He said, you know, when I grew up in church, they told me the number one enemy is the adversary, Satan. He said, we're supposed to avoid him, supposed to put a shield of faith and fight him. We're supposed to ignore him, make sure we stay away as far from him as possible. And that was what we're supposed to do. But he said, on Halloween day, we're asked to party with him. You know, costumes and the... And he goes, I don't get it. And so, if someone says they believe in God, and they burn witches and wizards. That was in the Old Testament. They don't do that now. Where does that come from? That's not from here, right? So the point is, we need this. You know, read it. Read the Bible. Understand it. Again, I'm just bringing it up because our tendency is to take heed we stand. But it says, take heed we stand lest we fall. So let's... Sometimes we can let go of what we've been taught and believed, and so we need to make sure we're standing firm. So this is just a general question. How do you know if a spirit is deceitful? Again, this is not trick questions. How does anyone know if the spirit is deceitful? Yes, the Bible says test the spirits. So you test against, you go, I have this feeling, someone's telling me this, so what are you going to do? How are you going to find out? Excuse me? Good point. And the point that Gary brought up is you go, it says to do that, I don't see that here. Because really, without this, your opinion is as good as mine. I can make things up. It's good to me. I think we understand that. So he's supposed to test the spirit. Anyway, you had something to say here? Rest, yes. I don't disagree with that. But when you say context, it's also the context of not that, just the whole Bible itself, right? Okay, so let's continue. In verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So three things. They crept in unnoticed. Number two, they turn the grace of our God into lewdness. And number three, they deny the only Lord, deny our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's warning about that. They crept in unnoticed. Now, It reminds me of, remember the parable of the tares and the wheat? Where they planted some wheat and the servants came in the field and said, hey, there's these other things growing along the wheat. And said, we need to pull them. And what did the master say? No, leave them alone. Let them grow together. When the time comes, we're going to pull the tares and burn them, and then the wheat. So, as I understand it, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. And we don't know everybody's heart. And this is not like a fear thing. It's more like the adversary planted this on purpose. They were condemned for. So we don't know. So we just live. And the only protection we have is knowing what's in this book. Because we can't, I can't tell. Some people go through trials and you go, wow, they're really falling away. Maybe not. There's some people who've lived like perfect lives, it seems like. And then suddenly they do something really crazy. I go, how did that happen? They were so perfect. We don't know. But the Bible is just telling us, leave them alone. And that's what we're supposed to do, is to, from the parable of wheat. Now, wheat and tares. Now, Luke records a warning that Paul had given in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It was instruction to the elders. He says, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. You keep watch over yourselves and all over the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Like you're overseeing, you're in charge of them. Not by dominion, but you're supposed to protect them. To shepherd, you know what that means. Shepherds protect and feed and lead the flock to the right path. The church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own son. So he obtained us through the death of Jesus Christ. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some even from among your own group will come distorting the truth in order to entice disciples to follow them. We can say, well, we don't have a big group. We don't know who that is. We haven't seen that. Well, maybe not. But it's saying that there will people come who will distort the truth. How do you know if it's distorted? I mean, it's because we know what's in the book. Because if you don't recognize the truth, how can you know if it's fake? If you never recognized it in the first place. So it says, he was warning they will be coming among you. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to warn everyone with tears. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It kind of reminds me of Jude, actually. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive opinions. Destructive opinions. They will deny the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. I think the struggle and the challenge I have with this, with I think all of us, is the opinion that this doesn't really apply to us. And that's kind of a scary thing. Because if the Bible is inspired by God and it applies to us yesterday, today, and forever, then it does apply. Otherwise, it'd be a waste of why they even write it here. I think it's the nonchalance, uncaring attitude. Ah, that's for those days. But I submit to you that I respectfully disagree. I think it applies today. Verse 2, even so many will still follow their licentious ways because of these teachers, the way of truth will be maligned. Because they distort the truth, the way of truth will be maligned. This is kind of, has nothing to do with this, but I just watched this, and it was kind of a weird feeling I watched. This was Oprah Winfrey, and he had Simon Cowell, you know, the America's, Well, they and their guests, they had this women who were making comment. They were well-dressed. They looked nice. And it turns out that the women was like leads women's Bible study. And Oprah said, there's no way you could lead a Bible study. Because the women were also well-dressed, looked nice. And I'm saying, what is her point? She says, it's impossible that women who look this good and look dressed could ever be a Christian doing a Bible study. It's like, what are they supposed to wear? Frumpy clothes? I mean, they, in their mind, it's really shocked me. I know this is out of the blue, that they would think that. That's the way there's a typical look. There isn't. You know, we all come in all forms, shapes, sizes. But that was their opinion. So they were judging them by how they looked. Yeah, the appearance. And so, but we can't do that ourselves. You know, even with, as you know, when David was being found, that Samuel was looking for a king for Israel, and go, look at Saul, man, he was strong, 7-footer. This must be the guy. I said, no, that's not the guy. Because God doesn't look the way we do. I mean, as man does. So anyway, going back here. Even so, many will follow their licentious ways, and because of these, the way of the truth will be maligned. Maybe some people act so much in the wrong way. For example, I keep bringing up the Baptist, I forget that church, that whenever a soldier is being buried, they go there and call them names and stuff. You remember Westboro Baptist? It's like that. The way of God is being maligned by these people. Instead of being respectful, they're protesting, calling them names, and demeaning them. And that's wrong. He's talking about things like that. And in their greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Their condemnation pronounced against them long ago has not been idle, and their destruction is not sleep. So they creep in here, and you don't know who they are, but you have to recognize. Now this part is the second part, turning the grace of our God into lewdness. And again, I think I mentioned this earlier before, because the grace of God has freed us from the bondage of sin. Because if we were all left on our own and we kept the law, we would not make it, because we can't keep it. So that bondage has been removed. But these people, they turned that grace, which has removed the bondage of sin from us, suddenly say, I can be lascivious. I can be licentious. So essentially, we don't need to keep the law. I can do it because God paid it all for me. So, I mean, it's word for, I just read it straight out of there. Turning the grace of God into licentiousness, lasciviousness. That's where we have problems. You know, the Apostle Paul writes things that gets people confused. So it's important to understand, yes, we don't rely on our own to be saved because we cannot. But at the same time, that doesn't give us license to do anything we want to do. And that's what he's condemning here. And then another part of it, and this one I didn't think was a big deal, in the sense that I don't think that many people believe it, but I believe it. It says, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny it. 2 John, I'll just give you some verse and then comment. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. I don't believe he came in the flesh. This is a deceiver, an antichrist. Please understand, these are pretty strong words. Very strong words. Reading it doesn't do it justice. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. And this is the part that very strong. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, some of us who are like nice people go, that's kind of terrible. We need to be sweet and nice to them. Now, I'm not saying be a jerk. Okay, I hope you understand. They'll go from one. But if someone comes and says, you know, I don't believe Jesus came, I don't do this, you don't hang around them. And they're not your friend. Now, you may not agree with me, but to me, that's what I'm reading. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, let me say a caveat. I have friends who don't believe God, but they're not against it. They're just not believing. So don't get me wrong. I mean, I don't mean you, anybody who's not a Christian come into your house. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying who's telling you. That is not that Christ did not come in the flesh. Don't greet him because you share. It says you share in his evil deeds. Like if you don't say anything. You don't have to be a terrible person to say, look, I don't think we disagree. I don't really want to talk about it. Now, some of you know, a few of you know this, but at the feast, we've had a couple of people who've come and made comments that you go, wow. I don't mean speaking. I meant interacting. That they are around. People who don't agree. They deny the only Lord and God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I can think back in my experience that there's some who don't believe in the New Testament. It's just an addendum. So they only believe in the Old Testament. The problem is if you use the same reasoning that you're using for the invalidating the New Testament, then you'll invalidate the Old Testament. And there's some who don't believe the Old Testament, but they believe in the New Testament. So it's kind of a weird, incorrect assumption. This is the book, both sides of it. So that's what he's saying. The people who crept in unnoticed, it's not something who's going to get up here and say, you know what? They kind of work into you. You become their friend. They're nice. And I'm not saying because I know somebody who's doing that. I'm just saying when it does come, your antenna should go, whoa, what is that? And the only way you really know, it's not because I said or Jeff or anybody or Aaron or Alan. It's because you've been reading your book and you're going, Dennis said that. I don't see this. Well, be careful. So it doesn't matter who it is. You have to be careful. And your only protection is in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. There's the Holy Spirit leading you. And then there's the Bible from which you test. And then you defend that to the best of your ability, as Jude is telling us. So let's continue, and I'm going to go through the rest of it and finish up. Because that's pretty much the basis of what Jude was upset. But he had other things to say. Verse 5. But I want to, Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, so. Jude, verse 5. I want to remind you, though, you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. He's saying that that's going to happen. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in the everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Who's going to judge the angels? You know what verse? I believe it's in the Corinthians. That's the book, not the verse. And the angels who did not keep their proper name but left their own, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness of the judgment of that great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So you see what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. There was fire. And that's going to happen in the end. Likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority. They don't like people telling them what to do. They just don't. Any authority. And that's kind of an important thing because the adversary never liked being told that. But here is an example of how you're supposed to deal with it. Yet Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, what to do with it, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Instead of challenging authority in a demeaning way, he just says, you know, take it up with God. God will deal with you. The point being that even a being at that high level did not choose to reject authority. And not that he was over him, but that he was dealing it in the proper way. Meaning God is the one that takes care of the vengeance, the punishment. But these people, verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. Whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Now, this, the way of Cain, you know, Cain was the brother of Abel. And that Cain, he killed Abel. He said, am I my brother's keeper? And some people have said, and there's a, I guess, not a controversy, but a difference in belief. Some people think it's because Cain didn't sacrifice the right thing, that he sacrificed grain or plant rather than meat. But if you read through all the sacrifices, there's a grain offering, there's all sorts of kinds of offerings. But the point is, Cain was a murderer, and he even lied to guys that, am I my brother's keeper? It's like a snotty remark, right? He killed a brother and goes, am I my brother's keeper? So there's an attitude that's not good. They run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit. Some of them are into money. You know that Balak was asking him to bless him. If I give you so much money, like, can you curse Israel? Well, it's talking about money. And perish in the rebellion of Korah. They kept something they shouldn't have kept. And it's the rebellion of Korah. Went against what God asked. You know, I wholeheartedly believe that my God is a loving God. And I think you do too. He died for us. But he has a side here. And that's the side of truth and what needs to be done. And without Christ, we wouldn't be in his good stead. The reason we are there is because God sees us, our value through Christ. But when he's upset, he does get upset. So continuing in verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, only themselves. Now some have said that that was just getting together, but there's some of the opinion that they actually come to the feast, keep things with you, but they're not really into it. They're just there to have fun. But regardless, they talk about people who mingle with everybody, serving only themselves. They don't have any fear. They just kind of want to be around you. But they really don't buy into it. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom to serve is the blackness of darkness forever. It's a scary future. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now this Enoch, if you read the research, said that his mention of Enoch caused him not to be canonized for a long time, because it's now one of the book of Enoch is not one of the canonized books. But at some point they agreed that what Jude wrote was legitimate. So now he's included in the Bible. Verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken for by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last days, in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So Jude is going through it, as you already noticed, once he got going, he ain't stopped. He just say, boom, boom, these are not good things to do. Now, Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and verse 18. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. So he says here they're essential persons to cause division. He says, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, you avoid them. It didn't say fight them. It just says, just don't hang around them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So some people are kind of simple-minded in their belief, but they don't think beyond what they hear. Verse 20 of Jude 1, as we get closer to the end. But you, beloved, now he's encouraging us what to do. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Build up on the praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Alan talked about loving. We need to love of God. looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jesus is the focus, looking for the mercy, his mercy. And on some, have compassion. Like sometimes people are just in a bad fit, bad situation, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. It gives you a picture of that, right? Someone's really going through a bad time and they're struggling, and you take them. I don't know if you've seen some of those movies where they rescue someone from the fire. The house is collapsing, and they carry them, and they pull them out, and they save them. If you see that situation, that's what we're supposed to do. Pull them out of that situation if you can. And then, concluding here, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and who's that? That's Jesus Christ, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So that is the book of Jude. So in summary, I just want to say to conclude that these things are written for a purpose. If we get to the point where we think it doesn't apply to us, I would suggest that maybe you think about that. Because I don't think God inspired things to be written in a book. That doesn't mean anything. It's like a waste of my time to read. There's a warning here for a reason. At the same time, a warning, there's hope. It's not meant to make us afraid. It's meant to say, if you focus on the things that were given to you, the faith once delivered, and you study your word, and you keep your antenna up, and keep that love, and keep producing. It's not like you're sitting, you produce. That you will be there when eternal life is granted to all of those Christ has called. Anybody have a comment? Well, I don't really entirely disagree with most of what you said, but we've had a lot of conversations here, so I'm not going to bring that up. But I will say this. When the word law is used the way Christ says, I have not come, he means something specific, right? So we can discuss that later. I don't want to take the time to do that. But yes, we have to be careful about how we interpret things. But we do that to interpret with the Bible. So that's something for... not for the congregation here to spend time. I'm sure they're ready to eat snacks. But anyway, sir, you had a comment? Yes. Okay, I guess for me, it's semantics. I don't see where it says this items are law of grace. Like the Ten Commandments, you know what they are. You can agree or disagree, but it's pretty listed. But you're making a definition here that I don't get, which is it's okay. I'm not saying you're wrong. I just don't see that in the scripture. Oh, we're right. That's right. Right. I understand what you're saying. Yeah. I think I understand what you're saying there. Oh, licentious and lascivious. It says don't turn it into that. Yes. Okay. I think it's something to be discussed, but I get your point. I take your point. Anybody else? All right. Let's have a song.